Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter number 7. 2 Samuel, chapter number 7. And we'll take a look here at a passage here while you're turning, just to kind of set up where we are going to begin in this chapter. The chapter begins with David expressing his desire to build a temple. If you remember, David he wanted to gather things together. He recognized in the first part of the chapter that he had a house and he was taken care of, but the Ark of the Covenant was still in the tabernacle, the tent structure there that was had been built in the wilderness by Moses and the folks there. And so he was interested and felt burdened to make a permanent house, what we would become to know as the temple. And God stopped him from doing it, and God gave him some instructions, that allowed him to start to gather materials. Solomon would later build it, but God then made a promise in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and he made it to David, and it is called the Davidic Covenant. As a matter of fact, again, just we're going to start reading in verse 18, but let's just look at verse 13 to back up kind of for context. He said, "He shall build an house for my name." That's God talking about David's descendant. "And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." And so that is a very important promise in the Bible. It is made to David about the perpetuity of his throne, that God would preserve that throne, that there would be one that would sit on that throne and that would be able to fulfill the forever promise of that throne. And as you would know and imagine, Solomon, who would reign next, he has died. The kings that came after him have died. So there's only really one person that could fill the seat of that throne and do so in a way that fulfills this covenant, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born in the line of David on purpose. God put him in that line on purpose. You can follow through the Old Testament up to the time of Christ. You can follow God's providential preservation of that line, and he did that. He preserved that to usher his son into the world so that he would have the right and the claim to that throne and be able to fulfill it. By the way, we're going to get to the message here in a minute, but that promise is unconditional, and that promise has never fallen, even to this day. We're still looking forward to the day where Jesus fills that throne in fulfillment of that promise. Well, as you can imagine, when David heard these things, when God made him this promise, he would have been overwhelmed. Let's look at the prayer then that David prayed in response to this. First, he says in verse number 18, "Then went King David in and sat before the Lord. And he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God. But thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant, for thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart. And thou hast done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee." I want you to mark or maybe acknowledge that first phrase in verse 22, "Wherefore thou art great." He goes on to say, "Neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself and to make him a name and to do for you great things and terrible. For thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people even unto thee forever. And thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as thou hast said. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art God, that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and thy blessing let thy house, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. Dear Lord, thank you for the day that you've given us. Thank you for the passage of Scripture that we've read. Lord, I pray that it would help us, encourage us, and strengthen us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. So David, what I just read, a little longer passage than maybe I'd normally read, but it was verses 18 down to verse 29 is the entirety, as is recorded here, of David's prayer that he prayed to God upon God's promising him the Davidic covenant, which I have already described to you. The summary of that prayer can be found, I think, in the few words that I've already drawn your attention to in verse number 22. He says, wherefore, thou art great. Sometimes we need to just stand back and realize that there's none like our God. You know, it's overwhelming to live in 2021, is it not already? I mean, it's 3, 4, 5 days old. It's already overwhelming. And sometimes, though, we need to just stop for a minute. And we need to do what David did. We need to just acknowledge for a minute that he's God and he is great. We're not bound by a human government. We serve the God of heaven, and he is great. There's a few things, and especially the first part of David's prayer, that I want to focus on this evening. First of all, I want you to notice David's posture, his posture, how he was presented himself here. Look at verse number 18. The Bible says, then went King David in. I assume that he is here in something to do with the tabernacle. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord. He went in and he sat down before him. David put himself on purpose in the presence of the Lord. There was nothing else here for him to focus on. We are a distracted society. We have phones in our pockets. I'm guilty just like everybody else. If I'm preaching, I take my phone out and I leave it in the office back there somewhere. Sometimes people text me things, email me, whatever. And tonight I did not, and there was an email that I had responded to earlier. And even sitting up here singing, I felt the compulsion to, there was a reason that I felt the compulsion to look at it and see if there was a response to that email. We are distracted in that way, are we not? I mean, we drive down the road. They have, it's amazing. The same society that puts billboards all over the side of the road. I mean, everywhere. I mean, I remember the day when, a billboard was just a picture and that was it. Now they change, they flash, they move. I'm the type, I don't know. I hate it when I see one and I catch the tail end of the message and I think, I wonder what that said. I kind of mentioned, what did that say? And here I am barreling along down the interstate, hoping that it switches back to that message so that I can see what it was. It was something that caught my attention, but I didn't see it. And yet, you know, we've got all this stuff around us, but then they make laws about, you know, don't text and drive, which, I mean, is a good thing not to do. You know, they want us to pay attention to the distractions outside of our car, not inside of our car, I guess. But we are distracted. I mean, folks sit down to watch even a television program, and they'll be on their phones watching the television program. I mean, we're hyper distracted. But here, David wasn't distracted. And I don't think it was just because he didn't have a smartphone. I don't think it was just because he didn't have YouTube going, or he didn't have, you know, Instagram that he was scrolling through. I think if David had all of those things, where he put himself squarely and on purpose, all of that other stuff would have faded by the wayside. I mean, if you went and you found yourself, and David very much acknowledged that I am going to go into the presence of the Lord. That was his mindset here. And if you were like David and you had a real sense of the presence of God like David did, you wouldn't be interested in that email. You wouldn't be worried about that text message. We wouldn't be concerned about that television program. We would be solely focused on him. And that is where David put himself here. There was nothing else to focus on. He went down, and the Bible says, and he sat before the Lord. This wasn't going to be a casual encounter. This wasn't going to be a brief encounter. This was an intentional encounter where David put himself directly in the presence of a holy God. There was nothing else to focus on. We see other times in Scripture where this type of thing happened. I came, as I was thinking about this, meditating on this, I thought about Joshua in the book of Exodus, chapter number 33. They are just building the tabernacle at that point, and it's completed now. And the Bible says, and it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshiped, every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Moses was there. God was there. God spoke to Moses. But there was a young man that was with him, one that would become prominent in the life of the nation of Israel. There was a young man there that was with him that was, he was kind of stuck on what was happening in that tabernacle. Moses left, but the Bible says Joshua stayed. Moses didn't tell him to stay. Joshua stayed on purpose. Joshua stayed there as David did here in 2 Samuel chapter number 7, as if David did, and sat there. I don't know that Joshua sat down, but the concept is the same, is that God was there and Joshua was interested. You know, friend, let us not become so distracted by all of the things that we have around us that we become disinterested with spending time in the presence of the Lord. You notice Joshua, when I the passage that I just read to you, and I tried to emphasize certain things so that you would hear it, notice that he was a young man at the time. My, how we need some young people who are willing to put aside the distractions. They're willing to lay aside some things for maybe even a temporary period of time. And they're willing to focus upon, and they're willing to even sit down in the very presence of the Lord. Sure, they'll seem unique. Sure, they'll seem different. Sure, they might even be laughed at and mocked at by their peers. But oh, what an impact they could have on the generation that we're in if they, like Joshua, would find themselves firmly seated in the very presence of Almighty God. David did it here. We hear about Joshua doing it. And we think about, turn to Psalm 27. David himself, I don't think that this was a, a unique place for David to find himself. And Psalm 27, the Bible says this is a psalm of David. And in the first verse, the Bible says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." David said, though an host should encamp against me, he says, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. He said, all these things can happen around me. All this turmoil can happen around me. He said, but through it all, there is one thing that I have desired of the Lord, one thing that will make it all okay, and that is that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. You know, if you were to, of course, God manifests his presence differently then to them than he does to us. But if you were to go ask people, you know, how would you like to just dwell in the house of the Lord? I mean, just dwell there. You're not gonna you're gonna lay aside the things you like to do. You're just gonna dwell in the house of the Lord. Most people wouldn't be that excited about that. Think, wow, that's boring. That's not something I'm for. And of course, we know that that's not what we're called. We're not called upon to physically just sit in church or physically sit in a certain spot. We are sent out to go and to preach, and we know that. But still, people, even though that is the case, people are almost sometimes repulsed by the idea of being in the presence of God. It seems boring. What do you mean? I can't read my Bible to hear from God. That's boring. We should be excited about dwelling and being in the very presence of God. Prayer, that's boring. We should be excited about being able to talk to a holy God. David went and he sat down there. We, like David, need to make sure that we take time to dwell in his presence. You know, David went to a location here. Do you know what the Bible says of us as believers? He says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. So in other words, he is with us already. His presence is there alongside of us. He is indwelling us. We need to consciously make sure that we take time in his presence all the time, daily, frequently, even as we go about our day-to-day life. David's posture was, he sat down. That gets us to the second point, is David's position. Notice, and it fits with his posture. And when I say his position, I mean how he thought of himself. I'm talking about it in this position of ranking, where he was compared to where God was. Notice the first words out of his mouth in verse number 18. He said, "Who am I, O Lord God?" God had just made him promises that would lead to the entrance of the Messiah into this earth. And, I mean, they are tremendous promises. They are things that for David as a king that he could never fathom that could be made to him, but God did. And his response showed us what he thought of his position. And he said what we would have said: "Who am I? Who am I to benefit from the Lord, to be blessed from the Lord in such a way? Who am I to experience the grace and the goodness of the Lord in this way? Who am I to have such abundance poured upon me from the Lord? Who am I that God has done these things for me?" He went in the presence of the Lord and he sat. He also realized that he was not worthy of God's blessing. The prophet Isaiah experienced the same thing in Isaiah chapter number 6 and verse 5. The Bible said, "After being overcome with the presence of God, he proclaimed, 'Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You see that David, when he was in the presence of the Lord, his first response was it, "Boy, I belong here." His first response was, "Lord, you sure picked the right one." I mean, David was a powerful man. David was a talented man. David was a man that was talented in leading people. He was talented in fighting battles. He was also talented musically. I mean, he's just one of those guys that just make you sick. He could do everything. He had all these abilities. But he didn't go and say, "You know, look at what I can do for you, Lord." Well, his first response was, "Who am I?" Likewise, Isaiah, who would be used to pen one of the great prophecies of the Old Testament and write one of the great books of the Old Testament, when he found himself squarely in the presence of the Lord, his response was, "Lord, what was it? Look at the catch you got." His response was, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." His response was essentially what David's was, which is, "Who am I to deserve such an audience?" And Isaiah called out for a cleansing. You see, when you look in the Bible, and this flies in the face of a lot of modern day views of worship and a lot of modern Christian views of thinking, even. When we go in the presence of the Lord, it's not about how high we can stand. It's always about how low can we go. It is, "He must increase and I must decrease." Just before service, I was one of those things. There's a family that I know that's not attached to here or anything, and this is a long term thing, but they're struggling with something, and I was trying to find some information on them. Anyway, it's one of those things. You know how the internet is. You always end up somewhere. I mean, you end up in somewhere you didn't intend to go. I ended up. This is somebody I knew a long time ago, and they had a podcast. And I listened to this thing. I was like, I'm curious to what it is. An interesting name. It was kind of an odd name. It was just, and I thought I'd listen. And it was like a Christian self-help thing. And they were talking about, you know, pursuing your dreams and all this stuff. And I listened, you know, I'm for, again, set goals and go for it. But the things that they were saying in a Christian way, it was all about me, I. It was, if anybody gets in your way, then they're bad for you. It was that kind of philosophy from a Christian perspective, well, with Christian words, I should say. And it was, build me up. It was all about me. And I'm sitting there looking and I'm listening to it and I'm thinking, what about death to self? Where does that come into play? What if there's something about me that needs to change, that God wants to change? What if God's the one that puts his finger on a goal or a dream and says, "No, that's not what I want you to do that's pleasing to me"? You see, we've got to be careful. Remember that God is not there for us. We are here for God. There's a difference. There's a difference there. We've got to remember that. I mean, he is there and he has shown us his grace and shown us his mercy. I mean, you cannot at all point a finger at him and say that he has not done his part. He has done exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. But when we park ourselves in the presence of God, our philosophy is not going to be "build me up." No, our philosophy is going to be "who am I?" And you know, that's a good place to be. I know that for me, that's a comforting place to be. I don't always know what to do to get to the next step. I don't always know how to proceed forward. I don't always know how to meet the next challenge. But if I can just take some time, and I'm as guilty as anyone at forgetting this and getting away from this, but if I can take some time and put myself in the presence of God, I can come to this comforting conclusion. Who am I? In other words, I don't have the answers anyway. You know, I don't have all the solutions anyway. But God does. He does. He knows what to do. He knows the path we need to take. We are unworthy of His. Think about these things. We as people, as humans, as dust, is all we are in our bodies. Here, consider these things. We are unworthy of even His acknowledgement. But Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Who am I? Well, I'm one that He came to save. We are unworthy of His favor. But Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Who am I? I'm nothing but a sinner, saved by grace. We are unworthy of His blessing. But Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Who am I? I'm nobody. But yet He still blesses me. I've benefited from His grace. He loved me enough to send His Son to die on the cross for my sins. Who am I? I'm nothing. I am nothing but dust. I am nothing but a sinner. But He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Who am I? I don't deserve anything. But thankfully, because of His grace and His mercy, I've been made one of His. We see David's posture, David's position, and then David's proclamation. We'll finish up here. Look at verse 22. This is where I drew your attention to start. He said, "Wherefore, thou art great, O Lord God." That was as he sat down in the presence of the Lord, as he saw who he was in the presence of the Lord, His only thing that he could say was, "Wherefore, thou art great." You know, we need to remember that. You know, we've commonly said, and I'm not saying we should stop saying it, but you know, we've commonly said, "Oh, we live in a great nation." No problem saying that. But you know, we need to remember that it's God that's great. We can even say, "Oh, we go to a great church," and I believe that. But we've got to remember that it's God that's great. Any true greatness that happens on this earth through anything that we do or accomplish, anything that is truly great, happens not because we are great, but because God is great. Good to see Brother and Mrs. Deku here tonight, and getting ready to go to Fiji, and I hope they do a great work over there. As you know, if they do, and I believe they know this, but if they do, it'll be because God is great. You say, if we continue to function here in Southington, Connecticut, and that's the plan, of course, but I mean, things continue to go on and move on, it's not going to be because we're great, it's going to be because God is great. I've said it before, you know, this community, and it just makes you think, you know, this community doesn't need Central Baptist Church. This community needs God. We're the vehicle for that in this community. And we need to remember, God's great. We are beneficiaries of His greatness. He has blessed us. He has shown us His grace. He is working through us, and when we acknowledge that, we sit down for a little while in His presence and get our eyes fixed back on Him. This is, you know, it's been a very odd, 12 months or so, and there are times through it. I know me personally, I've just needed to sit down, get a glimpse again at Him in His presence, remember that I can't do it. See, that's where I think the sentiment that David expressed, who am I think is a sentiment of comfort. Because I can't do it, but God can. Why? Because he is great. David said, "Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God." We must set ourselves in his presence regularly and remind ourselves of this truth that he is great. Psalm 34:8 says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." You know, you might be in here this evening and with us, or maybe online listening, and you might be discouraged about something. I'd encourage you, find a place to sit down for a little while in the presence of the Lord. Get a real glimpse. Remind yourself of who he is. Let it just kind of run over you. Who am I? And then realize with great peace and with great joy that it's not up to me, it's up to him, and he's great. I can't do it, but he can. I can't handle it, but he does. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you.